We're going to return to Ezekiel this morning, and we've previously looked at a brief sketch of the historical background to Ezekiel, which is important in understanding some of the chapters. And then we looked at the chariot throne of God and saw something of the majesty of God, the strength of God, and also the purpose of that chariot throne, which is to reveal the strength of God to those who are perfect and those that are weak. And so we're now going to look from that vision to the ministry that God called Ezekiel to. And that ministry basically can be summed up from one verse, and it was in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17, where God spoke very precisely to Ezekiel, and he said, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel." And therefore we're going to have a look at the watchman ministry, because the watchman ministry is so necessary today, because we're living in the day just prior to revival. We're living in the day when God is speaking to prepare for his coming. And as we look into this watchman ministry, we shall see some of the preparation that needs to go into our own hearts in order that we might be ready for the coming of the Lord in the sense of his visitation to the church. And so, very quickly now, we want to look at chapters 2 and 3. And we find in chapter 2 that the Lord is speaking to the prophet. And he says in verse 3, "Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day." And we've already heard this morning concerning the fact that when the church goes into apostasy, there's another cult that arises. And we see this time and time again through the history of the church age. And we're seeing it here in America. Cults are coming in because the church has not been living in victory. And therefore, in a sense, the church and the nations, the Western nations, are rebellious. They aren't living for God at this time. And therefore, Ezekiel was prophesying in a like period. And he goes on to make this statement in verse 5, which is very interesting indeed. And he said, "And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet they shall know that there hath been a prophet among them." And the interesting thing is this: God says, "Well, the fruit is my responsibility. You have to deliver the message." And there is a parallel portion over in Corinthians, where Paul brings out in 2 Corinthians and chapter 2 a very interesting phenomena about delivering the message. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and he says, we'll take it up from verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them which are saved, and in them that perish." Verse 16, "To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life." And then he goes on to say, "And who is sufficient for these things?" And so you see, it is not how a person responds. What God is interested in, basically, is this: that we deliver the message that God gives us to deliver to a person, and we seal that person, or that person actually is sealed by their response to the message. But somehow they have to be sealed. If they refuse it, to death; if they accept, to life. But it is important to deliver the message that God gives. And then, moving on very quickly into chapter 3 and verse 5, it comes out, "For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech or a hard language, but to the house of Israel." And therefore Ezekiel is being sent to God's own people. And this basically is where the message is today. God is speaking to his church. And so, also, something that is very important indeed, and that was the equipment of the prophet. The equipment of the prophet. And in verse 9, or verse 8 we can start with, "Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. And as an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." And we have a like, if I could say, thought in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah was similarly equipped for his day and age. He was prophesying a little earlier than Ezekiel at this period. And in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verses 18 to 19, God spoke and said basically the same thing. He said, "Behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah." And he said, "They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord." And so, therefore, to be a watchman unto the house of Israel, to the church, because basically Ezekiel will prophesy to two kinds of people in the church. One has to be equipped for that. One has to be strengthened by God. Because God goes on to say in Ezekiel, he said, "Look," he said, "if I sent you to a heathen nation, they'd listen. But," he said, "because I'm sending you to the church that is rebellious," he said, "they will not hearken," or at least many of them will not hearken. And we've already heard this morning that many are in a situation of sadness because of the churches you find yourself in, or the situations you've seen in various parts of the country or the world. And God is saying this, but we have a ministry, we have a watchman ministry. And this is a burden that I felt all during the night, the watchman ministry. Not just Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a type of the watchman ministry. But I felt almost this morning that God had a commissioning service for us, that many were to be commissioned to be watchmen in the house of the Lord. Amen. And so we want to listen very carefully now. And also it's important because, as we've already mentioned, he was not only called to be the watchman, but he was given a title, the Son of Man. And we mentioned previously that the Son of Man speaks of Jesus. It speaks of the compassion of Jesus. And one thing that is very important in the ministry, and especially a ministry like this to the house of God, it is that we have the balance between love, mercy, and compassion on the one hand, and on the other hand, of righteousness and judgment. It's so important to have the balance, that we have those clearly defined points, the love, mercy, and compassion of God, and on the other hand, God's righteousness and his judgment. Now then, we want to look first at the thought of the background of this ministry, and we take it from Ezekiel 33 now. So can we turn over to Ezekiel 33? And in Ezekiel 33, we find God again speaking to the prophet that he is to be a watchman, but he prefaces it with a natural watchman. And it's very interesting. So in Ezekiel chapter 33, he said, "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land..." Now, we'll make reference to that in a minute. But I want you to see who brings the sword on the land. It is God. Now, Afghanistan can say it's the Russians. But as we shall see perhaps later on in Ezekiel, Gog and Magog, which is basically Russia, are pulled down by God. And so, you see, God says very clearly indeed, he said, "When I bring the sword upon the land." And we need to look at this point, because it's a point that's very important indeed. God said, "When I bring a sword." And a sword speaks of judgment. And God said, "When I bring the sword," or "when I bring judgment." And this is brought out, this thought of a sword. We'll be back in Ezekiel 33, if you could just put a finger or marker there. But I just want to emphasize this one point, so it is driven home in our minds, so that we realize in whose hand the sword is. You see, it says this in Ezekiel chapter 9. The same thought. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And there came six men, every man with a slaughter weapon in his hand, and they went through Jerusalem. Well, they were the angels that had charge over Jerusalem. They came forth with a sword in their hand. And in actuality, it was the Babylonian army that destroyed the people, but the sword came from God. And so it's very important that we see this. And when we see nation rising against nation, you know, we don't want to get stirred up about it, but realize the sword has been called by God. When my wife and I were in Thailand a number of years ago, when I think it was Vietnam and Cambodia were falling, you know, there was a tremendous fear. Tremendous fear in Thailand. We're having a seminar at that moment, and I regret to say that most of the participants before we started the service were all looking at their newspapers to see what the news was, whether the communists had come over into Thailand. And God gave us a word, a very clear word. He said, look, he said, I am with the communists. And he said, I bring the communists thus far and no further. And he said, at this time, I have purposed not to bring them into Thailand. So there's no need to look at your papers, because I have spoken. And you see, it's very important. It is God that brings the sword. Now coming back to Ezekiel 33, we see something of the watchman. You see, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman. And of course, this is in a secular situation here. And in verse 3 it says, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Now, what is he warning the people from? He's warning the people of the army that God is bringing into the land. And then in verse 4, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Because he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, so his blood shall be upon his own head. But if he take warning, he shall deliver his soul. So it is God who's bringing the sword, yet God who is setting up the watchman. And God said, if you only listen to the watchman, he said, then the sword that I have brought into the land won't touch you. But if you don't listen, he said, that sword that I've brought shall take your life. This is in the natural, of course. But then, in verse 6, he reverts to the watchman. And he says, but if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, and if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. And so there, you see, there is the responsibility of the watchman to warn the people of their iniquity and that the sword is coming. But if the watchman doesn't warn and that sword takes anybody, then the blood is upon the hands or the head of the watchman. And then he goes on in verse 7, well now, so I have set thee a watchman upon the house of Israel. I like to revert back now to Ezekiel chapter 3 for a moment now. And I just want to look at a point here that's very important indeed. I'm in verse 17 of Ezekiel chapter 3. And son of man, I have made thee a watchman upon the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. So there's something that is very important to start with. The watchman must hear from God. That's very clear indeed. So the watchman must be one who has his ear open to hear what God is saying. It's very clear, the watchman hears the word of God. The watchman doesn't deliver his own message. The watchman hears what God wants to say to the people and then gives them warning. And then in verse 18, he says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Now here we see that God is speaking concerning the wicked, and God is saying, now the wicked shall surely die. He said, I'm going to bring the judgment, but he said, I've set up a watchman to preserve the life of the wicked, in the hope that the wicked will hear what the watchman says, and so his life will be spared from the sword. And so therefore, you see, God is saying in judgment, the sword must come upon the wicked because of his iniquity, but I have sent the watchman to preserve the life of the wicked and to give warning to the wicked, and if the wicked will hear, then his life will be preserved. And there we see the two sides, the righteousness, the judgment of God, the sword, and the love, the mercy, and the compassion of God manifested in the ministry of the watchman. And there we see the two parts of God, if I could say that, if you can divide God in two, but the two aspects of his character, his righteous judgment, the sword, but the love, mercy, and compassion in the watchman. So you see, the watchman must know the compassion and mercy and love of the Lord, for he is appointed to save. And very important indeed, he must hear. And if I could say this, it's very important that you can't speak. And this is what is brought out in Ezekiel so very clearly indeed, that God, even to make sure that Ezekiel did not speak unless God spoke to him, we find here in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 26, he said, "I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou should be dumb, and thou should not be to them a reprover, for thou art a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord." So the Lord didn't want Ezekiel to be a proverbial nagger and keep saying to the people, you know, you mustn't do this, you mustn't do that, you mustn't do this, you mustn't do that, I see that's wrong, I see that's wrong, you haven't corrected that, and so forth. It wasn't that at all. Ezekiel's tongue actually cleaved to the roof of his mouth so that he would not be a reprover, but that he would speak only the words that God would have him speak. And if only we would learn this. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 7, it says that there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Even when speaking to the wicked, there is a time to speak. And we are to speak the words that God would have us to speak. And God knows the time to speak. For the preparation of the heart is of the Lord. And so you see, the important lesson to learn that even when confronting the wicked, one must not speak until God releases our mouth and we have exactly what God would have us say. Now then, that is with the wicked. But now there is another category. We said there were two categories. Because he is speaking to the church, there are the wicked people in the church. You know, the proverbial sinners and so forth in the church. But then there is another category. And in verse 20 it says this, "Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him." Now I want you to see that the stumbling block is laid by God when a righteous man turns out of the way. Now, we have a little saying that is very erroneous. Oh, so-and-so fell into sin. And when we were in Australia this year, God spoke clearly to my wife, no one ever falls into sin. And then he went on to explain that by saying that a person who is righteous and upright doesn't just one day just fall into sin and, out they go again. It's not like that at all. But a righteous person, it takes a long time for a righteous person to fall into sin. They first of all turn. Their heart is inclined or drawn aside from the path of God. And God starts to speak to them. He speaks them from his word. He speaks by the Spirit. But when they go over check after check after check, they are firmly set on a path that will lead them into sin. But a person does not just fall into sin. A person has to go over the checks of God in order to commit sin. And then we look at this thought of stumbling blocks, because it is God who lays the stumbling block. Now, we want to go back into history and consider the Jewish nation at the time of Christ. Now, the Jewish nation had the Word of God. They knew the Word of God very well indeed. In fact, when it was asked by Herod, "Where shall Christ be born?" they could point very clearly to the exact location, Bethlehem Ephratah. So they knew clearly. They also, from the Word of God, could work out approximately the time of Christ's birth. And so there was an expectancy in the nation, if I could say this, that the Messiah was coming. There were many godly people who were ardently looking for the birth of the Messiah. But I want you to see with me some scriptures in Isaiah, because they're so relevant and important to us. In Isaiah chapter 28, we have these scriptures concerning Christ. And Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16 and 17. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste or be forced to flee." And we know that that is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that cornerstone. And so the Lord is saying, I lay this precious stone in Zion, a precious cornerstone, a foundation stone. And then in verse 17, he said, when I lay that stone, in verse 17, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. He said, when I lay that stone, then he said, everything must line up with that stone. And then he goes on to say, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and water shall overflow the hiding place. Now then, would you turn with me, still with this thought in mind, of Christ being that precious cornerstone, and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14. And perhaps we could take from verse 13 to get our thought here again. And it's God speaking to the prophet Isaiah, and he said this, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." Verse 14, "And he shall be for a sanctuary." And then it goes on, "But for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." And therefore the same stone that was called precious, a precious cornerstone, which was Christ, which was to be a sanctuary for the people, became also a stumbling block for those who were not living uprightly. And therefore, you see, the Jews who were looking for Jesus, instead of accepting this precious stone that God had laid in Zion, it became for them a stumbling stone, because he didn't come in the way that their hearts wanted him to come. Because they had not allowed God to work deeply within their hearts, so that the precious stone that God laid would be for them a sanctuary, would be for them a strength, would be for them a joy. But that same stone that was indeed a joy and a strength for those who had their hearts prepared for the coming of the Lord, for those in the same nation, worshipping the same God, but who had not prepared their hearts before God for the coming of that stone, that very stone became a stumbling stone for them. So you see, a stumbling stone can be for one, oh, such joy. For another, it can be the very occasion to take them out of the way of God. And so we see the awesome situation in which we find ourselves today. Because in every revival, God always does something that upsets. And the purpose behind it is this. It is to divide the church between the righteous and the wicked. In fact, they gave that vision, I think, the Washington camp several years ago, of that division of the church. And that particular stone was divorce and remarriage at that time. And that is divided. See? That which is such a beautiful truth, the sanctity of marriage, and is embraced by all those who love the truth, has also become a stumbling block to others. And so you see, we are preparing for revival. And the awesome message of the watchman is this. Now, God is coming. But when he comes, he'll do something. He'll do something fresh. In the charismatic movement, it was tongues that upset so many people. Everybody could say, oh, I've been filled with the Spirit. But once you touch tongues, it was, in Isaiah, a refreshing to those who had experienced it. And nobody would give up that gift because it's such a blessing. But to others, oh my, wasn't that a stumbling block? And turned others off the way. So we need to be warned, you see. When God moves afresh, he is going to do something new, which will be to those whose hearts are prepared, oh, such a joy, such a blessing. But to those who have not prepared their hearts and have been flowing with the stream but have not been walking uprightly, it will prove to be the stumbling block, and they will reject the very revival for which they have prayed. And so therefore, we need to cry out to God. So let's come back into Ezekiel, shall we? And find our safety in Ezekiel. Say, oh God, you know, have mercy upon me. And God said, well, that's exactly what I want to do. You see? So let's get into Ezekiel. Let's try Ezekiel 33 and see how we come off there. And so the Lord says, now remember what we've said in the beginning. That when God says there's a sword coming, God's righteousness and judgment. And we're seeing this in so many places, literally on four continents we've seen it, just in the past few months, of God's sword coming and cutting away people, exposing sin. But God says, when the sword comes, he said, I also, in my love, mercy and compassion, have ordained watchmen. Now, let us have a look, shall we, and see what the result is. If one hearkens, and we are in Ezekiel chapter 33, we're dealing with, first of all, the wicked. And in verse 9, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, speak, and speak concerning their transgressions and their sins. And verse 11, God says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And to God, God has no pleasure in judgment. God has no pleasure that his sword shall take the wicked. God said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And so the whole purpose of God in bringing the sword and the watchman is that the wicked will turn, that he'll be warned of the sword and he will turn. And therefore he goes on to say this, turn ye from your evil ways. And then he goes on in verse 12 and he says, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgressions. Now, we have seen so many who trust in their righteousness. It is amazing how many Christians, you know, who lived, if I could say this, you know, for many, many years and put their trust in their righteousness. In verse 13, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity. And how many people look at their righteousness as though it was a bank balance to cover some transgressions that they contemplate. And they start to move in their transgressions, hoping to draw on their bank balance of past righteousnesses to trade off with God. And God says, oh no, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Now, in verse 14, he turns to the wicked. And he said, if I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and if he turn from his sin, and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that which he hath robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live and he shall not die. And that is true repentance. Because repentance means, many steps of repentance we won't go into now, but repentance basically means turning around, but it also means making restitution. And so you see, there is never true repentance without restitution. And there it is very clear indeed, restore the pledge, give again that which you have robbed, and then, not just to turn, but then to walk in that newness of life, that he walk in the statutes of his life without committing iniquity. Then God says, he shall not die. But then he goes on to give another promise in verse 16, none of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. Oh, the goodness of God. You know, in Micah, it brings out this beautiful thought, doesn't it? That God will cast all our sins in Micah 7:18 into the bottom of the sea. They will be forgotten. James 5 and verse 20 said, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall indeed save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And so God's way is very clear. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto them. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. And then, of course, the children of Israel were very upset with that. And in verse 17, yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, God said, their way is not equal. For when the righteous turneth from his righteousness, committeth his iniquity, he shall even die therein. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. He shall live thereby. And so God makes it very clear indeed, that Ezekiel is to be a watchman to avert the judgment of God. Now, what is God saying to us? Because let us turn to another portion of Ezekiel. Another portion of Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 30. Chapter 18 is again very, very similar to the other chapters that we've looked at. And the fact that God consistently repeats this same truth in Ezekiel is simply because God wants us to grasp it. And in verse 30, he said, you've said, my ways are not equal, in verse 29, but I say, your ways are unequal. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. And then the Lord said, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. And then in verse 31, he comes on very strongly indeed. And this is where we see yet another message of Ezekiel developing. It is the message of holiness. Because it is one thing to warn the wicked. It's another thing to indeed warn the righteous that he doesn't stumble at the stumbling block because he's committed iniquity. But there must be an onward vision of victory for a person's life. And here we see, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. And so the Lord starts dealing with a truth now that is very important. And I want to look with you just very quickly now in Ezekiel chapter 11 about this glorious promise whereby God not only just says, turn from your sins, but he speaks of a new heart. And we want to look very carefully now in Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 18. And he speaks of taking away all the detestable things thereof, all the abominations. And then in verse 19, God said, I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh. I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes. Now this is what God is promising. He said, if a man or a woman will repent of their wickedness, if a man or woman will heed the voice of the watchman when God speaks, God said, if they will turn from their detestable things, if they will cleanse themselves from this, then God said, I will do something for them. And he says, I will give them a new spirit. I will take away the stony heart, that which has caused the iniquity, that which is deep within, that has caused a person to sin, that has caused the person to turn away. God says, then if I see you turning, and if you cry unto me, then I will take away the stony heart, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And there, God speaks so very clearly indeed. He said, I will do a work within you so that you are able to walk in my statutes, so that you will have strength to walk in my statutes. And all the past wickedness shall not be remembered. It shall not be mentioned. But I will give you a new heart whereby you can walk in my statutes. And so you see, God takes it from judgment to repentance to holiness. And there we see the transformation that God can work in a person's heart. And this was a vision, you see, of Ezekiel. One of the things we said about Ezekiel was that he had the priest's sense of holiness. And it's not sufficient just to say repent. It is to give a vision of holiness and show a person the way in to that holiness. And then I wanted to quickly look with you at this thought of cleansing of the church. For in Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 8, God always has a remnant. And when we look at past revivals, when we look at the past revivals in the Word of God, we always see that a revival has a certain stamp that's very important indeed. Our new move of God is always fashioned around the nucleus of an old move. So you have the children of Israel. The children of Israel perished under God's judgments because they would not listen. But there were three around which the revival was indeed formed. Two were living, one was dead. Joshua and Caleb, and around the bones of Joseph. It's the same with a wave. We speak of a new wave coming in, And as we study it at the seashore, there is a phenomena which is very important. A new wave can only come in when an old wave is going out. But the interesting factor, if you watch very carefully, you will find that some of the old resists the new, and some of the old is swept in with the new. And therefore, in verse 9 of chapter 6, it says, "Yet I will leave a remnant." Yet I will leave a remnant. And we want to look at this remnant just very quickly. The characteristics of the remnant in Zephaniah. In Zephaniah, I'm afraid I'm going throughout all the word of God here. But anyway, Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 12. And perhaps we can pick it up from verse 11, 12, and so forth. "In that day there shall not be a shame for all thy doings wherewith thou hast transgressed against me, for then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my Holy One." And God speaks of a cutting away. But then in verse 12 of Zephaniah chapter 3, in verse 12 and 13, he said, "I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord." And in verse 13, it says, "The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." And this is basically what God is doing today. God is preparing a remnant. Now, it may be if you have a very holy church, the whole church is part of the remnant. And that would be a miracle. But but I believe what God is saying to us this morning is, oh, that we catch the vision of the watchman ministry and see that we are in that period of the watchman ministry, where God is speaking so very clearly to the sinners in Zion. He's speaking very clearly to those who have walked a long time with God. And this is the interesting thing, that when revival comes, in whatever shape or form it comes, that those that have walked a long time with God, often when revival comes, and they may have prayed for revival, when revival comes, they fade away from what God is doing. And one of the things, we mentioned Charles Finney already today, but Charles Finney always had heaviness in heart. He always used to pray before he went to any church, so that he would go to the church that God had appointed him, so that he would knew that he was going in the will of God with the message that God had given. But he always went with heaviness of heart. And the reason he went with heaviness of heart was this, because he said, "I know that when I go to that church, God will give revival." He said, "That gives me joy." But he said, "I also know that some who've walked years with the Lord will turn away because of that very blessing that God is going to bring." And so we're here at this camp meeting this morning by divine providence, by divine grace, I believe for two reasons. One is to take it as a personal warning to ourselves, that we be not like the Jews of old time, who hungered and thirsted for the Messiah to come. But when he came instead of a stone of blessing and a sanctuary, he became a stumbling block, and they were turned out of the way. And so, the first thing that God is saying to us this morning is this: oh, may we hear what the Lord is saying. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, that when he comes, the ways might be ready in our heart, and with joy and gladness we will accept him in whatever form he comes. But then the second, this is my burden during the night, it was that there would be a commissioning this morning of watchmen. But I believe that there are many here that God is calling into the watchman service, the watchman ministry, and that God wants to temper you and fine-tune you, that you will be a watchman in your church. and that your tongue, as it were, will cleave to your roof of your mouth, and that you will not be a reprover. For we are told that he that reproveth a scorner gets to himself a blot. Ezekiel was not a reprover. He was a watchman. He delivered the message that God wanted him to give. You know, if you're a reprover, nobody will hear you. But if you speak that which God gives you to speak, then God backs up his word, and his word will not return unto him void. And this is, I believe, what God wants to do this morning in many lives. It is to put his mantle upon you to become a watchman in the house of God, that you will hear from God. You know, and how did Ezekiel hear from God? Well, Ezekiel heard from God because he hearkened to chapter 3 and verse 24 when God said, "Go, shut thyself within thine own house." And we have to shut ourselves in with God and to wait upon God that we might hear what God would have us speak. And if we will do this, you see, God can entrust us with his message. You know, once Audrey and I, you know, we travelled around and gone to many, many places. But once we went to a place called Clearwater in the States. And apart from a number of other things, the Lord said, now this name has signification. He said, "I want clear water to flow from your lips. I don't want a mixture to flow from your lips. I don't want part me and part you. I want, when you speak, it be my voice and it be clear water." Now, we've heard about rivers flowing, haven't we? Well, part of those rivers flow from our lips. God wants clear water so that when God wants us to speak, we just deliver what God wants to say to a person, perhaps a wicked person, but we just say what God has burdened us to say, and that's it. We leave the rest with God. We are, if that person accepts, we have become a savour of life unto life. And a multitude of those persons' sins will be covered. And God will take pleasure in their repentance. And if they do not hearken to the message that God has given unto us, we become a savour of death unto death to that person. It is with God that we must leave the result. And when we see a righteous person turn and there's a stumbling block and God gives us a word, then we deliver that word. And if by the grace of God that person turns, then you've saved a soul from hell. But God wants our lips. God wants our tongue. He wants our ear, that we will wait upon him and we will not be a reprover, but we'll be a watchman. And why there has been so much problems in churches is that people have reproved instead of being a watchman. For a watchman brings the anointing, brings life, and the Spirit of God seals it. It says he will confirm his message, the message of his counselor. And this year, we've seen all kinds of things happening. You know, I had to speak to someone in the ministry that they weren't performing the ministry that God had ordained for them, and that they were going to have to give an account for that. And I did it with a broken heart. It's not, you don't like to say those things to people. But you know, just 2 days later, what happened? That fellow was caught up in the Spirit before the throne of God, and the Lord looked down upon him and repeated the same message. See, if you speak the words of the Lord, somebody else backs you up. And this is what God wants. And so I've said this morning, I believe there is a commissioning service. Well, our time is fast over. But I want you to pray now. I believe the message has been clear, and I think everybody has understood it.